Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest daily standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fright of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, we know that the scriptures have been divided up into chapters and to make the study of the scripture more easy to find, have references and the numbers of the verses and all of these things that would make it more conducive to helping us in a carnal sense, at least, to see these things more plainly. But sometimes, because of our conditioning, we get to thinking that these chapters and verses and all of that sort of thing and the way it's laid out has some bearing on the meaning of the scripture. But it actually doesn't, because these things sometimes need to be read in concert with one another and it, to get the context and meaning of what's said. So as we look back at verses 27 and 28, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So, and I closed last week in the message concerning this last verse of Scripture. And I believe that there is a meaning that is in this Scripture that is beyond simply the concept of looking for Christ's second coming, which we do believe that He is coming again, as the angel said to those there on that day of His ascension, "Ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you see go, shall so in like manner come again." So we do believe that He is coming again, but I believe that contextually, when you look at what He's saying here, He is not necessarily primarily speaking about that consideration of Christ coming the second time. But I believe that as you look at the context of how He's speaking about the high priest and the patterns of the heavenly things being laid out. Now, these heavenly are the patterns of the heavenly things were given first. Now, we know that the heavenly things existed and were purposed before the patterns so that they could be patterned after it. Now, sometimes you have a pattern in order to make something. I remember my mother used to sew quite a bit when I was growing up, and she would go to the store and buy a pattern, and she would buy some cloth, and then she would take the pattern, and by that pattern she would make the dress. Well, that's not at all the pattern that he's speaking about here, because that which is a pattern is that which comes second in this particular case, insofar as the purpose of God. Now, we know that the pattern comes in the minds of men. The pattern comes first, doesn't it? And then that which has come. So to help us, even though Christ, as the Scripture says, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, yet He came in time to perform that which God had ordained to be done from before the foundation of the world. And so these high priests and the law was given first, insofar as men are concerned. Now, we know that the promise was actually preceded the law, 430 years, according to what Paul told the Galatians. And the law, the giving of the law, couldn't in any wise overturn the promise which preceded it. But insofar as the chronological, easy for me to say, the chronological order in which these things have played out to men, the law was given and the sacrifices were given, but that which was perfect was not yet come, and that came second, even though in reality it preceded the pattern. It was that by which the patterns of the things that were heavenly were seen. And so as we think about that and consider what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I believe the emphasis of what he's saying here is not primarily on the fact that Christ is coming back to the earth, which He is, but it is that He has appeared the second time. And He has taken away sin. Now, if you think about that, and then you go on and read what he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, could never take away sin. They could never make the comers there too perfect. Why? Because they weren't designed to do that. Now, this is the place where those who are dispensational in their thinking sometimes go astray. Now, everyone who claims to be a dispensationalist does not necessarily hold to this position, but there are many who hold the position that the Old Testament saints were somehow justified by the law, and then when Christ came, men were saved by grace. Well, nothing actually could be further from the truth of what the Scripture says here. Now, I do believe there are different dispensations in which God has dispensed the truth down through the ages, but the truth's always been the truth. And grace has always been grace, and there's never ever been anybody that's ever been saved, justified in any fashion other than through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And so there are no dispensations of God's salvation unto men, so that somehow sometimes men are saved this way and sometimes men are saved that way. If anybody's ever been saved from the beginning of time when Adam was created. Now, of course, there's controversy among folks as to whether or not Adam is one of the elect. And I won't get into all that because I'm not able to say, and neither is anybody else. There's good arguments both ways about that, but it doesn't make any difference whether he was or not from Adam. If Adam was one of the elect, and if Adam was indeed one of the saved, he was saved by the grace of God. Just as surely as the last person who's brought in to the kingdom before the Lord comes back together, those that are His, they all are going to be saved by the same sovereign grace and mercy of God, with the basis of that salvation resting in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. That's what the Lord said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's the only way anybody's ever been able to make an approach unto God. So to them that look for Christ, He appears the second time for those that look for Him. Now what He's writing here to these Hebrews is you see that the problem that was happening, and this happens, this is the unfolding of the kingdom of God. It is a common thing that the seed is sowed, and remember the Lord said that some seed falls on stony ground and it springs up with joy. You know, it springs up. And that's like the people that hear the Word of God and they spring up and they say, man, we want to follow the Lord. Yes, sir, we want to be saved. And they start off down the journey. And boy, they're just excited. Well, 2 weeks later, something happened. And the excitement waned. Or maybe a year later. Or maybe 2 years later. Or maybe 5 years later. It doesn't matter the amount of time. You know, there's people that maybe they're in that condition there for most of their life, but they come to a place where they, you know. Now, what he says here is we receive the promise if we endure to the end. Well, why is that? Because you see, if a man does not hold those things that he has been shown, if indeed he is one of God's children, if he casts it off, what would be the basis upon which he would stand before God? In other words, if a man doesn't stand in the righteousness of Christ, now we don't get in the righteousness of Christ by anything that we do, nor do we stay in it by anything that we do, but we are in the righteousness of Christ, and he does teach his people. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so he said here that we receive, what did he say down here at the end? He said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't be like them. Now, why does the Scripture exhort the children of God? If we're kept by the power of God and we can't perish, then why does the Scripture exhort us to carry on? Why does the Scripture exhort us not to be turned aside? Because, you see, those who are awakened by the Spirit of God are the only ones that can hear the exhortations. The man who's dead in trespasses and sins, though he may have been somewhat enlivened to hear some of the things of the gospel, and he may for a season follow the Lord, he doesn't heed the warnings. It's not a big deal to him. I mean, he can take it or leave it. He can get him a little religion. It's like, today is probably the heaviest church-going day of the year for, in general. I mean, most churches, they're loaded up today because people come and they get all they need. They get all they need for the whole year. And that's all they need. But you see, they're not... And I don't know about them. I don't know about them. I give up trying to figure it out. I can't figure it out. I know this, though, that those who are born again by the Spirit of God hunger and thirst after righteousness. How do I know that? Because the Lord said that He would write His laws upon their heart, and they would not teach every man his neighbor know the Lord, for they would all know him. When the Lord spoke to his disciples and he said, when many had gone away, he said, will ye also go away? What did Peter say? He said, Lord, he said, whom shall we go? You've got words of eternal life. I mean, basically he said, you've got the food that we want to eat. I mean, we don't want something else. We want what you have. Now, that's who the children of God are, as far as I can understand from what the Scripture says. Now, I'll let everybody else theorize about who is and who isn't and how they got that way or whatever. But I know this, that a man that's born again by the Spirit of God, he desires to follow Christ. According to what I understand from the Scripture. That's just the way that it is. And so whenever he, so what's the point of exhorting men to do that if the children of God are going to do that? Well, it's kind of like, why would we preach the gospel to men? It's like the old saying, you know, well, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't even preach the gospel because there wouldn't be any need, because they think that what men do is the important thing. You see, we exhort one another while it is yet day, because we know that the Spirit of God uses the exhortations and admonitions of the Word of God to stir up the people of God to seek after Him. Because, brethren, let's face it, we're cold-hearted people. I mean, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God that works in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure, we'd depart from Him tomorrow. And so why would we exhort, just like he goes on to say, and I'm kind of getting way ahead of myself, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why would we do that if the Spirit of God was working in us? Because it is through those exhortations that the Spirit of God works and pricks our mind. And that is, as he goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why do we do that? Why do we meet together? For the benefit of our brethren. Now, most people think that they meet, that they're supposed to meet together for the benefit of themselves. But I'm here to tell you that's not what Scripture teaches, that the meet together the brethren's for. It's to meet for the benefit of one another. That's what he said right here. That we might provoke one another to love and to good works. If we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, how are we going to do that? And so there is that exhortation. But getting back to what I started off with here, concerning those that look for Christ. Now, as a man, if a man's looking in the law, then he's going to miss the truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so he said, them that look for him shall he appear. The second time he's going to come as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats. To those that look for Christ, he shall appear. They'll see him as that one who went into the Holy of Holies the second time. And it's the second time that Christ went into the Holy of Holies that is the important thing. And you see, those that look for him shall he appear the second time. You see, we see him as that one who did go into that place the second time. He went in there as that one who would take away sin. Because then he goes on to say, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, it couldn't do us any good. And not the very image of those things could never take away sin. But Christ did, because in those sacrifices there's a remembrance made of sin every year. Now keep this in mind. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make offering for sin, he was doing a twofold thing. He was offering for sins that were past, but he was also offering for sins future. You see, the concept of the offering of sin was not that they offered for the sins that were past totally without any consideration of the sin that was to come. Remember when Job said that he had made offering for his sons in case they had committed sin? In other words, he was paying it forward, as the saying goes. He was looking ahead. And so the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the mind and understanding that sins were going to be committed. And rather than the mind being that they would stand till next year without the sin paid for, they paid it ahead. Well, dear brethren, Jesus Christ has indeed paid for sin. He paid for sins past. He paid for sins present. And he paid for all the sin to come. And to them that look for him shall he appear without sin. Because he is our high priest. He is our offering for sin. He's not just the pattern. He's not something that has to be done again. And so it is that we are those that find our place of rest in him. He is the hope of his people. Now, religion serves some purpose. I've not really discovered any good purpose that it serves. It does serve a purpose. But men, the bad thing about religion, I don't care what kind it is, it doesn't matter. It becomes a thing that men have confidence in. It becomes a thing that men look at and they take pleasure in. Forms and things. They give an air of respectability. I mean, if you go in a meeting like they had in Corinth, and you walk in the door and you said, "Well, where's the order of service? I'd like to see what's going to happen today." They say, "Well, we don't know what's going to happen today." Now, see, that's not respectable, is it? Because you got to have you need an usher standing back by the door passing the program out so people know. You don't want people to be wondering what's going to happen next or if anything is going to happen. And so, whatever. I mean, it's kind of a caricature of the situation. But the point is that it doesn't make a difference. You don't have to go to that extent. You can have confidence in your religion and trust in your religion even if it don't have any of those things. And so, what are we looking for? What are we looking for? Are we looking for somebody to run the program like we want it? Or are we looking for somebody to do things like we want it? Or are we looking for Christ? Those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. You see, that's the place I want to be found looking, is looking for him in everything. Seeing Christ and him crucified, I'm convinced this is what Paul meant when he said, "I determined to know nothing among you. Say Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why do you have to say that? Because inquiring minds want to know, don't they? I mean, that's the way of the flesh, is it not? We want to get off into all sorts of stuff. And that's not to say that none of those, because Paul definitely talked about a lot of things, but he didn't ever stray very far from this central message. And that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what it is to look for him the second time without sin unto salvation, is to see him as that one who is the sum and substance of the gospel in everything that we see and do. I appreciated that so much in Brother Al's message this morning of seeing Christ in those things. Now, a lot of people read those things and they only see the natural lesson of it. And the natural lesson's important. If you don't get the natural lesson, you can't get the spiritual lesson, because it is the natural lesson that illustrates the spiritual lesson. But if the only thing you get is the natural lesson, then you've really missed it. And if you see Christ, if you see the things that the high priest did in the temple, but you don't see Christ, then you've missed it. It doesn't make a difference what else you might see or get or whatever. So he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, he didn't just prop it up, did he? He didn't say, I'm going to leave it in place, but I'm going to go ahead and make this sacrifice of myself. But I'm going to leave all of this in place. No. What did he do? He established the second, and he took away the first. He fulfilled it. He satisfied it. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, that's a glorious word, sanctified. And the word simply means made holy. Made holy. Now, a lot of people think that there is a process that goes on called sanctification. Now, there is the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in the people of God. But God's people are not being sanctified. God's people have been forever sanctified in Jesus Christ. They are made holy. Now, there is a continual work of the Spirit who works in them, both the will and to do of His good pleasure, and shall until the day of the Lord's appearing. But that word sanctified, being sanctified, where are we are made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, some think about the word saint. And, of course, the word saint comes from the word sanctified. A saint is somebody who's holy. Now, we know that the Roman Catholic Church, they make a big deal out of having these people that are saints. Or a lot of times you'll hear people talk about somebody who's a real pious person, and they'll say, oh, well, he's a saint. Well, dear brethren, all of God's children, all of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has went to Calvary's cross in behalf of and made an offering for sin, they are saints. They have been sanctified. They have been made holy. By what? By the offering of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. By the which will we are sanctified. How? Are we sanctified by praying? Are we sanctified by reading the Bible? Are we sanctified by doing works of any kind? No, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, you could put, that does not mean once for everybody. It means, the term is once, we might say once and for all. Meaning an emphasis on it has been done. He has made a sacrifice once for all. It's never going to be repeated. It doesn't have to be repeated. Because when that which is perfect is come, the Scripture says, that which is in part is done away. And all of those patterns of the things that came under the first covenant, they were, or under the Mosaic covenant, they have passed away. Because they were imperfect. But when that which is perfect is come, dear brethren, that was in parts done away. And we look for Christ, do we not? As that one who has come the second time without sin unto salvation. What a glorious thought to be reminded of Christ and all that He has accomplished for us, and that we might give Him praise.